Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. You know, there was one Christian church until 1054 AD, and the Great Schism happened, and then it became the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church, although there were problems before then, but that's when the big split came. And so you had the Catholics and the Orthodox until the 1500s, and Martin Luther came along with the Protestant Reformation. So we're not going to hit Orthodoxy today, but this is Brandon Wanless. Hi, Brandon.
Pastor.
Brandon was on before. We did a whole show on the Trinity because he's really smart. And he's a professor at the St. Paul Seminary, which is Catholic. But we did a whole half hour on the Trinity. But I thought we should have him back to ask the question, what are the similarities and differences between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant churches? Now, Brandon's very Catholic. I'm very Lutheran. We're rather entrenched. So I doubt in 24 minutes if we're going to convert each other. But that's okay. I thought it'd be interesting because so many people watching the show, if you're a believer, you're probably either a Catholic or a Protestant. So Brandon, let's get into this.
Great.
All right. So here's my first question. First, where are the similarities between Catholicism and Protestantism? What do we agree on?
There's a lot that we agree on. I think you can look at the agreements and disagreements between Catholic and Protestants in terms of things like practice, what we do. And I think a lot of people go to that first. They think about, oh, Catholics, they pray the rosary, or they go to Mass, or they worship the Eucharist, and those kind of things. But all of our practices, Catholics and Protestants, originate in matters of faith, what we believe, what we hold, and what we kind of keep in our trust. And that's really where the differences lie between Catholics and Protestants. It's a difficult question insofar as even within Protestantism, there's a variety of belief. Mm-hmm. But I think as Christians, there's a fundamental way in which we have a core belief about Jesus Christ, who is truly man, who came for our salvation, but also is truly God, truly the Son of God. And so we have in common this Trinitarian belief, and I think that's kind of what you would say is what makes a Christian, belief in the Trinity and in the incarnation of the Son of God.
And just for viewers who don't know, in a nutshell, define the word Trinity.
Yeah, Trinity is a way of describing God as a communion of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who are each truly and perfectly God, divine, but they share in the unity of what we call the divine essence. There's one divine being that is God.
One God.
In three persons.
In three persons.
So that's...
All right, so that's a big agreement.
Yeah.
And you just mentioned that Jesus is fully God and fully man.
Yep.
That's a big agreement.
Right.
What are some other agreements?
I think there's a lot of agreements in terms of, I would say, the priority of grace, insofar as it is God who calls, God who initiates our salvation. And not just in the incarnation and what Christ did on the cross, but even for each one of us and how God interacts with us, it's first God who loves and we who respond. Mm-hmm. I think there's a point to be said there. I think there's a lot of things you could talk about in terms of what we look at the creed, and we can kind of recite certain elements of the creed there, which is very Trinitarian,
of course. I believe in God the Father Almighty.
Exactly.
Okay.
Yep. And then even to matters of professing faith in the forgiveness of sins, that God wants to save us, wants to free us from our sins, from the bondage that is our slavery to sin. Mm-hmm. That God wants to do that through the ministry of His church as a divinely instituted reality. That the church is a certain fulfillment of the people of God in Israel, kind of reaching all of the Gentiles now. I think we have a fundamental agreement there. We have agreement in the inspired Word of God in the Bible as being a divinely inspired text.
And I was kind of surprised to learn this years ago. Technically, Catholics believe in the infallibility of Scripture.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And so do conservative Protestants.
Yeah, right.
Okay.
So that it's it's both inspired by God, which also means that it's what we call inerrant, mm-hmm. so that it's without error, or it's, mm-hmm. there's the infallibility, mm-hmm. right? So I think there's a lot of agreements on a lot of these core areas.
Okay. Anything else come to mind before I add some?
Yeah, it's kind of difficult insofar as depending on which Protestants you're talking about. Mm-hmm. So some Protestants have greater belief in some of the sacraments, right. for instance.
Sacrament meaning means of grace,
right.
baptism, Lord's Supper, and you have
exactly
seven more?
Seven sacraments.
Oh, seven, yeah. Okay.
And so you have some Protestants from which we have agreements there, or agreements in terms of even just what we how we treat the Mother of God, Mary,
yeah,
as the Mother of Jesus, and the veneration we have there, even just how we practice in our worship and our liturgies,
okay.
and what that looks like, and that depends on the Protestant group that you're talking about.
Does it also depend on the Catholic Church? Because aren't some Catholic churches rather high church, very liturgical and formal, mm-hmm. and aren't some Catholic churches more quote low church with more contemporary worship? Am I wrong on that?
Yeah, I think you can talk that way. But always keeping in mind that within the Catholic world, there's a variety of different rites or ritual churches.
Mm-hmm.
But in the Roman Catholic Church or the Latin Church, there is one rite of the Mass.
Okay.
It might have some variations on how that is expressed, mm-hmm. but it's really still one
okay.
in the same Mass.
Service.
So I go to Mass...
Okay.
At one parish, and it might look a little different, but in its substance, it's the same.
Okay.
Yep.
I'm going to add some, and you tell me if I'm
great.
Right. Okay. These are areas I think we agree on. The Trinity, dual nature of Christ. We both believe that Christ was born of a virgin.
Yes.
All right. We both believe in original sin, that we're all born mm-hmm. sinful, which is why Jesus had to be born not of Joseph, but the Holy Spirit in Mary to overcome original sin.
Sure.
Okay. The substitutionary atonement of Christ, that Jesus bore our sins as our substitute to turn away the wrath of God.
I would say that there's qualifications on how you've expressed that in terms of the substitutionary element.
Okay.
There is some language of substitution, but sometimes that gets misinterpreted as Jesus did X, you know, he suffered death, so we don't have to do the same thing. But instead, in the Catholic tradition, in the tradition preceding Luther, we participate in what Christ did, right? Mm-hmm. As St. Paul says, if we suffer with Christ, we will rise with Christ, right?
Well, I think we do suffer with Christ.
Right,
but,
of course.
But not for our salvation. It's part of the Christian packet. I mean, when Jesus said it is finished on the cross, I think he made full atonement for our sins once and for all, Book of Hebrews.
And now we're getting into disagreements.
Okay, all right. So, but do Catholics believe that Jesus paid the sin debt for mankind?
Yes.
Okay.
But let me clarify that for one more thing on that.
Yeah.
The sin debt is not on account of a bloodthirsty tyrant God.
Okay.
So God the Father is not looking for vengeance in strict justice.
Okay.
Christ fulfills justice because he gives what is due. And what is it that is due but love? So
okay.
Christ loves with the love of charity. And by charity, I mean love for God above all things. Christ perfectly fulfills that on the cross
okay.
in his obedience unto death, as
okay.
St. Paul says. And so in that charity, we have the kind of the locus or the key to why Christ's death is salvific, and not simply because he suffers as a recipient of wrath.
Well, we maybe disagree on that.
That's exactly the point.
The way I read Romans 1, all the Gentiles are under the wrath of God. Romans 2, all the Jews are under the wrath of God. So Jesus comes as the propitiation, the turning away of wrath, to save us from the wrath of God.
Right.
And, all right, so maybe we're getting, let's just see more of agreements.
Sure.
We both believe in the second coming of Christ,
mm-hmm.
Judgment Day.
We look forward to this, yes.
Uh-huh. And on moral issues, now, we got to put aside.
There's a lot of moral issues
well,
we have agreements.
Yeah, but here's
depending on the Protestant group.
Exactly right.
Yeah.
And, no offense.
And
some Catholics, too.
Yeah.
But all churches used to believe premarital sex is wrong.
Right.
Abortion is wrong.
Right.
Homosexual behavior is wrong.
Right.
Okay. All right, so I think there is agreement between Catholics and biblical Protestants
right.
on the moral issues.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right, so now let's get into the differences. I'll let you go first. What do you think are the differences between Catholicism and Protestantism?
again, it's a, I just to qualify, there is a differences within Protestantism, mm-hmm. so it's kind of sometimes hard to say exactly what that is. I would talk about differences in terms of what we call ecclesiology, so how we understand the church. Mm-hmm. So we all understand that the church is a divinely instituted thing, but what does the church look like, right? What are its characteristics? Is it hierarchical by its nature? And is that hierarchy of the bishops and the priests, etc., is that intended by God through the ministry of Christ as a certain carrying on of the apostolic mission of the apostles and what they were given, mm-hmm. In a strict sense, since they literally receive what they've been given okay. from before
so
through the sacrament
of
orders.
Be a difference that you need the bishops and the and
exactly.
Of course, I mean, I believe
you need the bishops to have a church.
Right, I believe that too, but not quite the way you said
exactly.
Because
right.
you believe it has to be apostolic succession all the way back to the original apostles.
Right, as Saint Irenaeus talks about okay. in the second century.
Okay.
Yep.
And again, I can kind of agree with that, but I think it's the beliefs that are crucial, not and isn't it? And I think it's kind of a moral fiction that everybody since you know St. Peter's had their hands on. I think that's a bit of a fiction, but I understand your point. All right, what else do we disagree?
I think we would disagree in terms of the nature of the sacraments and how okay. they work, uh-huh. what they are, even.
Right. So let's do this for Catholic baptism,
confirmation.
Reconciliation, which is confessing your sins to a priest.
Right.
Marriage.
Right.
Extreme unction, what is that?
So that would be like in the context of someone who is dying or about to undergo
last
some
rites.
Kind of... it would be included in last rites.
Okay. And
right?
then what are
so
the
anointing
other?
Of the sick is often
okay.
what it's called
and
as
what
well.
What are the other two?
Sacrament of holy orders.
Like priesthood.
Right.
Okay.
And then the sacrament of the Eucharist, of course, the most important
Lord's
sacrament.
Supper. Okay. Yep. And so we'd had... disagreements on what happens during Holy Communion.
Right.
For instance, I heard a Catholic lady speak about she was thinking of going Protestant until her father said, well, you know, you don't really get Holy Communion in a Protestant church.
Right.
So I think, am I right, the Catholics believe the only ones who can make it the body and blood of Christ is the Catholic Church, and so if somebody at a Lutheran church wouldn't really be getting the body and blood of Christ?
Yes,
am I right?
No. That is correct. Except with regards to the Orthodox, because they still have the apostolic holy orders.
Okay.
Right, so the succession from okay. the apostles.
Okay.
But insofar as that's true, insofar as the priesthood is concerned, that is correct. Priesthood is intimately linked with the sacrament of the Eucharist.
Okay.
That it's in, you could say, in a certain respect, priesthood is for the sake of the sacrament of the Eucharist.
Okay. And... I actually, and Catholics believe when the priest says the words
of Jesus, right.
Of institution,
right.
it actually gets transubstantiated. It turns into bread and it turns into the body and blood of Christ.
That's right.
And isn't the bread and wine anymore.
That's right. Yeah.
And Lutherans believe in con with substantiation, that it still is bread and wine, but in with and under the bread and wine is the true body and blood of Christ.
Right.
And then I think the
most of the rest of the Protestant
our
world
symbolism.
It's it's some kind of symbol or yep. God works through this yep. symbol in a way.
Okay. Does the Catholic Church teach that Jesus gets re-crucified every time you take communion?
No.
Okay, so what is the sacrifice of the Mass?
Right, so that's another element of disagreement is thinking of the Lord's Supper of the Mass as a sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice because it is the same... offering, the same offerer, right, and the same object for the offering. So it's Jesus who's offering himself to God the Father, right, in this same, it's the same offering in who is offering it, what is offered, to whom it is offered in the Eucharist as it is, as it was on the cross, because if that is truly his flesh and blood, mm-hmm. which he institutes in a separated way, there's the bread first and then the wine, right? This is my body. This is my blood. Why are they two distinct things? Because they are separated, signifying death, right? Okay. Blood is separated from body. That's death. And so in this death that is given again, it's not that Jesus keeps dying over and over and over again, but instead we are brought to the presence of Christ's death on the cross again and again and again. Similar to how the ancient Jews understood what the Passover was.
Okay.
And not just a remembering, but making the Passover again present to them each generation, every time they offer.
But you don't believe Jesus is in Hebrews it talks about Christ gave his sacrifice once for all.
Right.
Okay.
Yep.
All right. What about, give me some more differences and then I got a few.
Let's see. I think the understanding of purgation or purgatory.
Yeah, there you go.
Explain
what Catholics believe on that.
Right. So the idea of purgatory, the way that John Henry Newman, the great Anglican convert to Catholicism, put it, he said, actually, during one of his Anglican sermons, he had this phrase of holiness is necessary for future blessedness, right? So that in order to enter into the beatific vision of heaven, in order to enter into that divine life of what heaven is, we have to be holy, right? And so God makes us holy, but not in a complete way in this life. And so in so far as we need that completion, there's a purgation or a purgative phase, if you will, not necessarily a state not necessarily a place, but more of a state of being, such that we pass through a perfection of our love for God, such that we love God perfectly.
I heard one priest say it can last hundreds and hundreds of years.
Yeah, that's a difficult thing because time doesn't work in the same way when we're separated from the body.
And the Catholic view, the Protestant view is when Christ died, that was the purgation for our soul. So I believe when I die, my sins are forgiven, I go right to heaven.
Right.
Because I don't see purgatory personally in the Bible.
Well, I think you can find it in the Bible, not in an explicit way, just so that you don't see Trinity, the word Trinity in the Bible, or even incarnation in the Bible.
Okay.
So you don't see the word purgatory in the Bible. Jesus himself gives this parable of paying the last penny, right? So certain things will earn you some kind of judgment. Certain other things will earn you a minor judgment, and you'll be put into the jail until you pay the last penny.
Okay.
Right? And St. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians about how there's certain things that we have that are, you know, precious metals and stones.
1 Corinthians 3.
Exactly. Yeah. And there are other things that are burned up.
Right.
And the fathers of the church understood that in reference to this purgatory.
Okay. And I think if you look at the context talking about Judgment Day, then on Judgment Day, some go into heaven with great rewards. Some go in, but they go smoking in because their works are burned up.
And that's what I would say is purgatory.
Okay.
Is the smoking.
All right. The big thing that started the Protestant Reformation were indulgences.
Yes.
Because the Pope wanted to build St. Peter's, and so they were selling indulgences to raise money. And every Tetzel, the Catholic priest, every copper that in my coffer rings, another soul from purgatory strings.
Yeah.
And Luther said, you know, you're selling salvation here. We're saved by Christ's grace on the cross, not by paying money to the Pope.
It's interesting. I actually, just about a month ago, I visited Wittenberg.
Yeah.
And I'd never been before. It was a really worthwhile experience for me to be there as a Catholic.
Mm-hmm.
Luther actually was okay with indulgences at first.
Mm-hmm.
So the 95 Theses, if you read through that, he's critical of certain practices or certain ways of talking about or promoting the indulgences. You cannot buy an indulgence. An indulgence always is an act of some kind of penance, right? You're doing something as making up for your sin, right? So you do something to try to correct your sin. That doesn't mean that you're taking away from Christ's payment, but there are effects of your sin that I can counteract by my good actions.
Okay.
And that we call that acts of penance.
Okay.
And traditionally, prayer, fasting, and almsgiving.
Okay.
So the giving to the church for the building of St. Peter's was within the context of almsgiving. Giving of an alm to the church for the sake of the church's work, etc.
Okay.
And so how that gets abused, you see in something like Tetzel, in which he promotes it as, hey, all you have to do is give money and you get somebody out of purgatory.
Right.
Obviously overly simplistic and an abuse.
And they still have indulgences in the Catholic
Church. Oh, yes, of course.
Yep. And
it's a way of promoting a life of sanctity and a life of penance, which Luther himself in the 95 Theses said that the entirety of the Christian life is one of penance.
Repentance.
Right.
Now, I'm going to ask the joke question, is the Pope Catholic? And here's what I mean by that. I know that, I think from my vantage point, Pope Francis is the most liberal pope in my lifetime. And when he became pope, and my question is this really Catholic doctrine or not? Because I don't think he did it. But he at the beginning of his pontificate, mm-hmm, he said to atheists, just do good and I'll see you there. I don't know if you remember this. And then, there's more recent, a little boy comes to the Pope at the microphone. Pope Francis, my father was an atheist, but he got us kids baptized, but he died an atheist. Will I see my father in heaven? And the Pope said, your father was a good man. You will see him in heaven. And I guess you don't have to believe in Christ to be saved, just be good. Is that Catholicism?
Not necessarily, no. So there's a lot of things that can be said about that, and I'm just going to say a couple things. One, not everything that the Pope says is considered to be infallible, as we like to use that language. Only when the Pope is teaching in a definitive way, defining this is what the Church's doctrine is, this is what we believe, for the sake of the whole Church, right? That's why we have a Pope.
And he's only done it twice, am I right?
Actually, no, that's not true.
Okay.
The Pope has taught definitively probably hundreds of times. Not okay. Pope Francis, but all the popes.
Okay.
And some popes never teach in that way.
Okay.
You know, so it's a matter of how is taught and what is proclaimed.
Uh-huh.
So just because a pope says something doesn't mean he's necessarily right on that thing.
Okay.
So a pope can say something wrong, heretical even, as just kind of in common parlance,
right,
and dialogue,
right,
and an interview or whatever,
yeah,
it might,
yeah,
be.
Yeah.
And so the other thing I'll say is that when it comes to atheism, that's a very difficult question, because we are dealing with things about, well, what about people that had no sense of Jesus, say, long before Christ, or live in a world in which they have no understanding of who Jesus is? Is there any real possibility for that? And within Catholic doctrine, there's some. Because who saves but God, right? How does God save? Through grace. Is God bound to save through explicit acts of faith, or can God give grace to some?
What about this boy's father who knew the faith and rejected it?
That's up to God to judge.
Well, and I think he's told us, he who has the son has life, he who does not have the son does not have life.
Right.
Which leads to the next question. I mean, I know that my sins are forgiven and that I'm going to heaven because of what Christ did for me. I have that assurance. 1 John 5:13, I read this to you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So I have that assurance.
Right.
Can a Catholic have that assurance?
Well, the way that St. Paul describes it is that he doesn't even judge himself.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah, that's
and
right.
So I can't make a judgment upon myself that I have certainty of that.
Okay.
That's God always judges. It's God who's judged, not me.
Yeah.
So I can't judge for myself with certainty, the certainty of faith that I have grace and I will have grace at the time of my judgment.
What about believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved? What I just said, 1 John 5:13. I write this that you may know that you have eternal life.
Yeah, John Piper, a famous Protestant preacher from here in Minneapolis, has a way of talking about salvation, which I think has a point to it, in which when the Bible talks about salvation, it talks about it in many different ways, in the past, in the present, in the future, that God has saved you, God is saving you, and God will save you, right? Mm-hmm. And so all of these dimensions are necessary to be understood. If I've received the grace of God, then there's some salvation that has come to me and that God is working in me now.
Mm-hmm.
I don't have the absolute certainty that I always will receive that. I can reject it, right? I can
I understand. I think, yeah, you're saying, I think that if I died, I mean, here's the way I would put it. If I died now, I know who my faith is in.
Right.
Do I know for sure that one day later I might wander away from the faith?
Right.
Some Protestants would say yes, some no. I'm a little iffy on that.
Yeah.
But I'm talking now. If I know that because I know my Redeemer lives, you know,
yeah.
I know my sins are forgiven. And
I think you can have what's called a moral certitude, enough to act upon, in other
mm-hmm.
words. Moral certitude means you are certain enough to act on it.
Mm-hmm.
And I think you can have certainty in your faith in that respect. But you can't have certainty in your salvation with the same certainty that we have with the light of supernatural faith. I can't have the same certainty that I am of the elect as the certainty that I have that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for my sins.
Okay.
That is something I can have with the certainty of faith.
Okay.
But how it applies to me, well, there's a lot of variables.
Okay. How much time we got? Just a little time. Real quick then. These are real quick points. Catholics believe Mary was sinless. Am I right?
That's right.
Okay. She was born without sin.
That's right.
Protestants don't see it in the scripture. you all explain real quick. Scapulars, what is that?
Oh, yeah. That's a pious practice of having some kind of, you know, kind of ongoing veneration for Our Lady.
And you put something around your neck.
Right, exactly. And so you see a lot of religious orders wearing the same thing, but they're much bigger.
Well, and people say, well, we don't worship Mary. We don't pray to Mary. We pray through her.
So Protestants believe in what's called sola scriptura, so the Bible alone or scripture alone is authoritative. And they different understandings of what that means, prescriptive versus descriptive, you know, we don't need to get into that. Mm-hmm. But basically that the Bible alone is authority. But Catholics understand and have always understood that there's more to the received faith than the Bible, because there's something that precedes the Bible itself. We call that sacred tradition, the handing on of the faith through the church itself. Even the church itself is part of that tradition, if you want to put it that way. St. Paul talks about this lots of different times. 2 Thessalonians, I believe, he says, you know, be faithful to those things that I handed on to you, both in person and in writing.
But Catholics don't believe in continuing revelation, do they?
No, of course not.
So I
it's all in reference to the apostolic faith received from the apostles.
And I can agree with pretty much everything in the Catholic Church until the Reformation, because we all, Protestants, hold to the ecumenical creeds. Where it's different is, it's not like Protestants don't believe in church tradition or the value of the early church fathers and all that. I mean, we do Lent. But we believe the final authority is not a person or the Pope. It's Christ's teaching and the apostles, the Bible.
The Catholics would say in response to that simply that that just ultimately means that every individual who reads the Bible is their own authority.
Unless you read it in communion with the church. And I think there's more maybe. I don't think sola scriptura means that we throw out everything that's been done other than the Bible, but. We're out of time. So listen, Brandon, thank you so much for coming on board.
Thanks for having me.
And everybody, just if you have a question, feel free to write it in and send it in, and we can hit those in the next programs. If you want to watch this show again anytime for free, you can watch all our shows at pastorstudy.org. Pray for us. If the Lord nudges you to support us, you can do that at thepastorstudy.org as well. God be with you.
Thank you for watching The Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.